We have been discovering so far today that the cleansing that the Lord Jesus Christ makes available to his people is not only a cleansing from the pollution of sin, but it is a liberation from the power of sin. And that is the particular theme that I feel that we ought to spend our time considering tonight. And we're going to find this illustrated in the very wonderful story of the raising of Lazarus from among the dead. We have just had a Martha sing to us, and now we're going to have to join another Martha in John chapter 11. And the story is rather too long to read it all, and so we will commence reading at verse 25, John chapter 11. Jesus said unto her, that is Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yes, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, Loose him, and let him go. May God the Holy Spirit make his word live tonight, and make us ready to do whatever he tells us to do, for his sake. Lazarus was a fine young man. There were so many things that would recommend him in any company. He was outstanding. But there was only one thing wrong with Lazarus. Just one big flaw. He was dead. Now, that of course is rather elementary and rather obvious. But this is something that many people haven't learned nowadays. You see, this world of ours has got many, many delightful people in it, thoroughly respectable. Some of them are even religious. They're moral, they're upright, they're decent, they're reliable. There's only one thing wrong with them. They're dead. Now, it may surprise you to hear that, but this is going to surprise you even more. Not only is it possible for reliable, religious, thoroughly likable people to be dead, and there are plenty in this world, but we've got some here tonight. And if you're surprised at that statement, let me say right away that in all probability, the reason you're surprised is that you are dead. Because the people who get all surprised at being told that it's possible to be religious and respectable and dead are almost invariably the people who are religious and respectable and dead. Now, what exactly do I mean? Has this Englishman gone slightly queer tonight? Telling a lot of people who are, well, pretty well alive, that some of them are dead? No, I don't think so. You see, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that it's possible to be dead while you're alive. Did you know that the Bible said, "He that liveth in self-indulgence is dead whilst he liveth"? Now, this is aimed at ladies, but it isn't exclusively for the ladies. Because the principle is the same regardless of the sex. A human being who lives for himself, according to God's word, is dead while she lives, or he lives. You see, there are at least two categories of life with which we have to do. There is physical life and there is spiritual life, and it is possibly to be physically alive and spiritually dead. You can always tell when someone is physically dead. You can tell it various ways. For one thing, they have no appetite. For another thing, there's no activity. Another thing, there's no awareness. They're dead. You can talk to them, you can encourage them, you can enthuse over them, you can educate them, you can give them a good dose of culture. You can take them to church, you can persuade them, you can go down on your knees before them and you'll get no response. They're dead. It's possible to be physically alive and spiritually dead. And you can always tell someone who's spiritually dead because they've no spiritual appetite. There's no evidence of spiritual activity, and there is not one iota of spiritual awareness in them. The physical life makes you capable of living in and enjoying the physical universe, but the spiritual life of which we speak makes you capable of living in a universe where God is God, and of knowing and enjoying Him. And a person who is physically alive and spiritually dead is God's creature living in God's world made by God for God. There's only one thing gone wrong. He lost God. And that person will inevitably have no spiritual appetite. The Bible will bore him to the back teeth. He will see absolutely no value in spiritual activity. He'll think that a young man who throws up a good job to go and be a missionary in Africa is a lunatic. He'll have no sense of spiritual values. There'll be absolutely no awareness of the fact that it is possible to have spiritual realities, because he will be just busy living for physical, temporal realities. He'll just be dead. And yet it's possible in that awful condition to have a religious facade, to have a moral standard, to have a respectable name, but to be utterly dead. That's all that was wrong with Lazarus. And that's all that's wrong with someone here tonight. I say, what does a dead man need? Encouragement? Well, you can try it if you like. Education? Well, by all means, go ahead. Religion? Culture? An ideal society? Better living conditions? Better working conditions? Well, we know, of course, that he doesn't need any of these things. These things are totally irrelevant. There's only one thing he needs. Guess what? Life. Now, let's be terribly, terribly elementary just for a minute. If you know that there's no spiritual appetite or awareness or activity, if you know that God is unreal and indistinct and unimportant, if you know that you're living for yourself, if you know that you cannot recognize eternal spiritual realities, recognize you're dead and recognize your need. You need life. Life from above. A new quality of life, a new dimension of life. Well, maybe you say, I'm interested. Where do I get it? And the answer is, it isn't an it. It's a he. For the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. All the dead people need, spiritually dead people, is Jesus Christ. Well, maybe there's someone here tonight, and you say to yourself, well, I'm sorry, but I'm just not on your wavelength. First you say, I'm spiritually dead, then you say, I need Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is a figure of history who died 2,000 years ago, and that was the end of him. Period. Well, that's where you're wrong. Because Jesus Christ, who was a figure of history, is a living reality, because he didn't stay dead, he rose and he's alive. He is the resurrection, and he is the life. And the wonderful thing that we need to know in these days is that Jesus Christ lives that he might take over the deadness of human beings and give them a new appetite and a new awareness and reproduce his activity in their lives. Resurrection activity, lively activity, dynamic life. That's all people need today. Give them Jesus Christ. Because Christ is all they need, as we've just been singing. The Lord Jesus Christ knew this. And so knowing full well that Lazarus was dead, and always remember this, that the Lord Jesus Christ in one way let him die, because the Jews were quite right, he could have stopped him from dying, and he didn't even bother to get over there when he knew he was sick. He let him die because he loved him. That's what the Bible says. Well, why did he let him die? Because he didn't want to underline what he'd been underlining time after time after time, that he was a great healer. He wanted to demonstrate that he is the resurrection and he is the life. You know, we've got so many people today who are so intrigued with the Jesus Christ who can heal their deficiencies, but they're not interested in a Christ who's the resurrection and the life. And so this wonderful Lord Jesus came to demonstrate not only what he could do, but who he is. And he went right to the place of Lazarus' deadness. This thrills me. Right to the very place. And he cried in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. You see, this was a personal invitation. A personal invitation from the one who is the resurrection and the life to appropriate his life. An invitation to live. Personal because he said Lazarus. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ may be saying to someone here tonight. A personal invitation to live. What's your name? Well, I don't know your name and I don't know your circumstances, but one thing I do know, Christ is all you need. And he's interested and he's relevant and he's right here. And it could just be he's right outside your life. And personally, he's saying to you, come out of it. And relate your deadness to my life. And let me be all that you are not. And let me come into your life and fill it with myself. And Lazarus responded to the invitation. And he that was dead came forth. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I'm sure as Lazarus came forth, his eyes were blinking with the unaccustomed light, and he was saying to himself, it's just like being born again. But you see, that's what being born again is. Receiving the one who is the resurrection and the life in response to his personal invitation to live. Did you ever do that? Did you ever come into that relationship with God that is only made real when Jesus Christ in all his resurrection power steps into your humanity? Did you know what it really means, or did you satisfy yourself with the empty husks of a ritualistic religion? Lazarus got born again. Can we all go home now? Is that the end of the story? No, that's the beginning. I hate to get you worried, but that's the introduction. Would you like to look now in verse 44? He that was dead came forth bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. The Lord Jesus Christ had a bit more for Lazarus to enjoy than he was enjoying right the moment he got born again. Because you see, right at this moment, Lazarus was no longer dead, but he was just defeated. For he that was dead came forth, and just look at him. He's got his feet all tied up so he can't walk. He's got his hands all tied up so he can't work. He's got his mouth all tied up so he can't witness. He's a picture of defeat. Now, this convention is particularly designed to show people that the Lord Jesus Christ is effective not only to take away the defilement of the deadness of their sin, but that he is adequate and relative to take and reliable to take away the domination of sin in their lives. Not only to take away the defilement of the tomb, but to deliver them from the grave clothes. And set them free, that they might live in the glorious liberty of the sons of God. But you see, we've got so many Christians today who are not dead. I mean, they're not Christians if they're dead. They're not dead, they're just defeated. Because let's face it, they know perfectly well that as far as the Bible teaching of their new walk in Christ is concerned, they can't do it. The grave clothes have got them wrapped around their feet and they just can't get moving. They're not dead, they're just defeated. As far as the teaching of the Bible is concerned, concerning the work that they're supposed to be doing and the effectiveness that they're supposed to have and the activity that is nothing less than divine activity in their life, they know full well they're not dead, they're just defeated, they can't work. And this business of witnessing, it just about terrifies them, the very thought of it. And they're so glad that they've got a professional pastor and they can give the job to him. They live in utter, abject, abominable defeat. Is that you? I want you to know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just interested in you getting born again. Because the same Lord Jesus who said, Lazarus, come forth, also said, loose him and let him go. There are two halves to the message of the gospel. One is come forth and receive new life, and the other half is get going and enjoy it. And demonstrate it. And that means a new walk. And that means a new work. And that means a new witness. I wonder if you're defeated tonight, because you're all wrapped up with grave clothes. Let's find out, should we? Would you like to turn to the first epistle of John? The first epistle of John, chapter 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Did you ever really look at those words and let them sink in? Just read them again. He that saith he abideth in him, who makes a profession of a new relationship to the one who is the resurrection and the life, he that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Well, how did he walk? Would you like to turn to the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 24? Luke 24 and verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. What was he doing? He was walking. How was he walking? Well, he was walking in demonstration of the fact that once he was dead, but now he was alive forevermore. He was walking in newness of life. And that's exactly what Romans chapter 6 verse 4 tells us that we ought to do. He that saith he abideth in him ought to walk the same way that Jesus did on the road to Emmaus, in newness of life. There should be a demonstration in each step, a demonstration in each situation, and in every circumstance of nothing less than a new dimension of life. The life of the one who is the resurrection and the life of the one who is himself the life. Are you walking like that? Or do the grave clothes keep tripping you up? Maybe you say, God, there's nothing I want more. To walk around this environment of mine and demonstrate nothing less than your life. There's nothing I want more than to walk in newness of life, but God, the horrible truth of the matter is these grave clothes. I can't. I'm not dead. I'm defeated. Would you like to look in Mark chapter 6 just for a moment? I love to hear the sound of Bibles rustling. It's a healthy sound. Mark chapter 6 verses 48 and 49. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them. What was he doing? Walking. Walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk. How did he walk? Well, he walked in victory. He walked in victory over the circumstances. You see, these disciples were in dire peril of going under, but he came along and walked over. And he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. In other words, when you see a person in your office going under a circumstance, you as a Christian ought to be able to demonstrate how to walk over. To walk in victory. And that, of course, is exactly what the Bible teaches us that we ought to do. Is that you? Or do you sink along with the rest of them? Do you say to yourself, God, there's just this thing in my life that it gets me so worried and so concerned, that every time this thing just keeps cropping up in my life, I know that without the slightest shadow of a doubt, I'll sink under it. I'm not dead, Lord. I'm just defeated. Because there's something about this particular thing that it just means I can't walk in victory over it. Not dead. Just defeated. Would you like to look in Luke 13, verse 33. The Lord Jesus in Luke 13:33 said this, "Nevertheless, I must walk today, and tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." You see, there was something compelling about his walk, because you see, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned, he knew that he was walking to a program. And he knew that as far as his walk was concerned, every step of the way he was to redeem the time. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us to do. To walk according to program. Not our own program, his program. A step at a time, fitting into what he's got in mind, and rejoicing in the sheer thrill of seeing him work out the details. And maybe you said to yourself, that's just what I'd love to do. But the trouble is, I can't. I just can't walk like he walks. I don't seem to have this inner compulsion. I don't seem to have this inner determination. I don't seem to have this tremendous desire. I just couldn't care less, quite honestly. I'm not dead. I'm just defeated. Is that you? Do you like to look in John chapter 4, verse 4? The Lord Jesus walking again. At this time, we read something else. Verse 4 of John 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Not only was there a program to be fulfilled, not only was there a walk of victory to enjoy, not only was there a walk in newness of life, but there was a walk that was related to the needs of others. And he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us to do. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without. But you see, the horrible fact of the matter is that with many, many Christians, they're not dead, they're defeated. Because they're so busy walking and pacing out their own little lives that they just haven't got round to worrying about those who are without. They're so self-centered, they're so full of their own ideas and full of their own plans, that we can say this quite honestly, those are the people who can go to hell as far as they're concerned. They're not walking in wisdom towards those that are without. They're, of course, not dead. They're just defeated. And he that was dead came forth bound. Bound round the feet. He was defeated in his walk. He was bound round the hands as well. That meant that he was defeated in his work. Would you like to turn to John chapter 14? The Lord Jesus speaking, he said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Dr. Fleece explained this verse to us, I think it was on Sunday morning, and he showed how the works that were intended to be worked out in the lives of those who are no longer dead are intended to have tremendous repercussion, because it won't just be physical miracles, it'll be spiritual miracles that have been worked out through their works. Now let's be honest. How much evidence is there of greater works? Spiritual works, spiritual victories in your life. Maybe you say to yourself, "God knows I want to be effective. God knows I want him to work in my life." But the trouble is, he doesn't. I'm not dead. I'm defeated. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and verse 4. And I'm going to make one very striking alteration in this verse, which I believe is the correct alteration. Listen carefully. John 9, 4. "We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." You see, the moment you heard that invitation to live from the Lord Jesus Christ, he had in mind for you that you should go into business with him, and that you and he should work the works of the Father that sent the Son. Isn't that thrilling? All right, how much evidence is there of it? We, Jesus Christ and I, must recognize that at the moment it's the light of day, but one day the night's coming and we won't have any more opportunity. And the Lord Jesus Christ and I have got to be so in union with each other that he is mightily at work in me and we are working the works of him that sent Christ. While there's opportunity. Is that you? Or do you have to say, "No. My hands are tied"? Listen to what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 27. John 6:27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work?" Notice these words. "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" The works of God. We don't need to go into the answer right now, because it will be dealt with either later on this evening or later in the week, definitely. I just want you to understand that the moment you heard the invitation to live and responded, you were intended to stop laboring for meat that perishes and to start getting into business in such a way that you're going to have dividends that are going to be valid in heaven. Nothing less than the works of God. Divine works. That reminds me of Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Just have a look at that for a minute. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. A lot of mistakes have been made because we've divided verses 12 and verse 13. The two are written together without numbers in front of them. They're intended to be read together. This is what we read. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, the moment you responded to the invitation to live, God started working your life. But it's your responsibility to see that he does. You've got to work out what he is working in. But, I'm talking to someone here tonight who isn't interested in seeing that all that God is working in is working out, because she's only interested in going to conventions and taking notes of messages and soaking up blessing like a sponge. She's not interested in working out what he works in. She's not dead. She's defeated. Is that you? You say, God, I've got to admit it. I'm just tied up with grave clothes around the feet, and I'm tied up with grave clothes around the hand. I'm not dead. I'm defeated. And he had his face all tied up as well. He couldn't witness. Dr. Fieser told me many interesting little stories. I hope I can remember them all. They've been a real blessing to me. And one that he told me was of a Negro pastor who had a radio program. And he was giving a verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Revelation. And when he came to a lot of those very sticky verses, all he did was stuff his handkerchief in his mouth and go... Do you know who that reminds me of? It reminds me of Lazarus with his mouth tied up. Grave clothes round his mouth. He couldn't witness effectively. If there's one area of defeat in the Christian church today, friends, this is it. This is it. Time's rushing on with us. That clock's going far too fast for me. I don't know if it is for you, but... Anyway, that's how it goes. Listen, let me just point this out to you. There are many, many illustrations of those who missed the boat. Those who missed their chance. Those for whom opportunity has slipped away. Those who are utterly, totally defeated in the area of witness. Someone has said that many Christians today are like the St. Lawrence River in winter, frozen at the mouth. And that's true. If we can mix our metaphors, their mouths are tied up with grave clothes. Perhaps one of the most glaring opportunities of missed opportunity, of defeat in witness, was Peter. They were questioning the Lord Jesus immediately prior to his crucifixion, and they asked him about his doctrine, and Peter was standing nearby, warming himself by the world's fire. And when they asked the Lord Jesus what his doctrine was, he gave a very remarkable answer. This is what he said. Don't ask me, ask those who listened. What a chance. What a chance for Peter, who is standing right by. We often think of his three times denying Christ. Let's just concentrate on this missed opportunity. This glorious opportunity, this telling opportunity, this vital opportunity. Are you defeated in the area of witness? One, because you never recognize opportunities. Two, because you don't want opportunities. And three, because when you do recognize them, you run a mile from them. Not dead. Just defeated. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his mouth bound about with a napkin. That reminds me of someone else who rose again from the dead. Do you know what happened? John chapter 20, verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 3. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, what did he see? He saw the grave clothes. He saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin. You see, the big difference between the one who is the resurrection and the life, and Lazarus, who's a picture of a defeated Christian, is this. One comes out all bound up, and the other comes out in victory. One brings the grave clothes out with him, and the other one, he leaves them where they belong, in the grave. The big difference between a Christian who is demonstrating all that Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, is in his life, and the one who's defeated is this. One will be going around trussed up like a Christmas turkey in grave clothes, and the other one? The other one will have left them where they belong, in the grave. What were the grave clothes as far as Lazarus was concerned? They were the relics of the old life. They were the representatives of his dead condition. What are the grave clothes that bind people? Just the relics of their unregenerate state. The relics of their life before they became a Christian. That's all. Let me suggest one or two of them to you. Relics of the old life. Would you like to look in Romans 6, verse 6? Let's read verse 5 for continuity. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. What's the old relic of the old life? The old man. What's the biggest grave clothes? The old man. That old, carnal, unregenerate, utterly sinful, great big capital I that dominates many Christian lives. That sin principle of satanic origin. That thing that is utterly wicked and has in it no good thing. The Bible says concerning the flesh, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The Bible says, I know that in me, that is to say, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. The Lord Jesus Christ said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. God has condemned utterly and completely the flesh. That's what you are, apart from the Spirit of God. But I've got good news for you. Not only has he condemned the flesh, he's crucified the flesh. And if that old grave clothes, if we can talk about grave clothes in the singular, That old grave clothes, that old sin principle has got a merciless grip on you. I want you to know that you're living in bondage to something that Jesus Christ has already defeated. Because He is the resurrection and He is the life. And when He rose again from the dead, He dealt the devil a body blow, and that means the world and the flesh and the devil. But of course, if you want to live in bondage, you can. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't intend that for you. We haven't time to elaborate on this, but no doubt there'll be plenty said about this as the week goes on. Is that what's your problem? Maybe it's not the old man so much. Would you like to look in the epistle to the Galatians? Chapter 3 and verse 3. Are you so foolish? I'm reading now. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now coming to maturity by the flesh? Old principles. You know, this is one of the most common mistakes in the evangelical church today. Listen, I'm going to shock some of you. What do we do when a young convert comes to Christ? Those of us who've had any dealings with young converts coming to Christ. Many haven't because they're just defeated in the area of witness. But those who do, what do we do with them? We put a fatherly arm around their shoulder and we say, now listen, you've accepted Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has come to live in you, so now what you've got to do is live for Him. Right? And we set them off on the wrong foot. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are they now going to come to maturity in the flesh? Having received Christ in the Spirit within them, are they going to mature by them living for Christ? If the Christian life is someone in the flesh who is utterly weak and utterly sinful, if Christianity is someone like that living for Christ, why did Christ come to live in them? You see, but so often we've got people setting off the first step on the wrong foot, on the old principle. Do you know why some of you are defeated? Because earnestly and sincerely and with all your heart, you're trying to live for Jesus Christ. And God says, that isn't difficult, it's impossible. You see, having begun in the Spirit, being born again of the Spirit of God, and receiving by His Spirit the one who is the resurrection and the life, you are now trying to live for Him. And He takes a back seat and tries and watches you. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come into your life to encourage you to be what you're not. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come along to give you a push behind so you can do what you can. The Lord Jesus Christ came to be in you, the resurrection and the life. And if you are trying to come to maturity through your efforts to live for Christ, you've got the wrong principle. The grave clothes has got you where it wants you. You're trussed up hand and foot and mouth, and you're utterly defeated. The old man, the old principles. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. In theory, yes. In practice? In practice? How many of the old things? I'm going to use a good English expression here. I hope you understand it. How many old things clutter up your life?
grave clothes, relics of the old life, the old man, the old principles, the old things. And the Lord Jesus looked at this specimen of defeated humanity. And he said some tremendous things. He said two things. He said, loose him. And he said, let him go. Are you not dead tonight? Just defeated? Well, I want you to know this, that once you were dead, but you were born again. And you were born again in response to an invitation to the Lord Jesus to live. The same Lord Jesus who said, Lazarus, come forth, now says, loose him and let him go. You see, the same Lord Jesus who speaks to your heart and says, I invite you to live, now says, now I invite you to liberty. Now I invite you to liberty. To set you free. Do you know that liberty? You see, because this is what cleansing is all about. Not only washed from the pollution, but emancipated from the power of sin. Let's come back to John's Gospel. I'll only keep you a few more minutes. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth, what does it say? And the truth shall make you free. Verse 6:36, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. In one verse he says the truth will make you free, and in the other verse he says the Son will make you free. Is he talking about two different things? No, he's talking about himself. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And when we come to grips with the one who is the resurrection and the life and the truth, and allow him to snap all that is binding us, and we discover that his liberty is there for the taking, there for the enjoying, there for the appropriating, then we discover that he will break what we'll never break. And he will set us free from the things that have held us in bondage for years. And I want you to notice this. The liberty that Christ gives is a superabundant liberty. Verse 36 could be rendered like this. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free. Not half. Maybe that doesn't register. Maybe that's English. This is American, I think. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free. And how? And how? Now, isn't that amazing? I must have been talking a different language all night. Do you know anything of this? Go on, be honest. You see, the Lord Jesus said, loose him, because he's living a subnormal experience. Loose him because I've got something more than that for him. Loose him because I just want him to come to normality. Loose him because I just want to be myself in his life. Loose him because I am the resurrection and I am the life and I am the truth. And when he allows me to be myself in him, he'll be free. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that spirit. The Lord who is the resurrection and the life and the truth, and in the person of his spirit is in you if you're a Christian, if you have responded to the invitation to live and you have become a recipient of his resurrection life, he's in you. Now listen to this. Now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You see, if you've got him, you've got liberty. If you've got him, you've got liberty. But if you want to, you can live in bondage. Don't turn to it. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ, notice the tense, wherewith Christ has made us free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Loose him and let him go. I used to be in the Royal Marine Commandos. And one of the happiest days of my life was the day when they said, you can go home. So do you know what I did? I went back to my barrack room and I took off my uniform and I put on an old pair of slacks and an old sports jacket and just any old shirt, and I dug my hands deep in my pockets and I just strolled around the camp. Now that was a rather surprising thing to do, because the British Marines are rather different from the American Army. I know you're allowed to walk with your hands in your pockets in the American Army, I think. But not in the Royal Marines. And there was a certain gentleman called the Regimental Sergeant Major, a delightful gentleman. And he used to come behind you and he would bawl and shout and holler and scream and stamp and rage, and his face would go red and purple and puce. And he would just work himself up into such a frenzy because you needed a haircut. And he was an absolute tyrant. And whenever we saw this said gentleman marching around the place, we used to swing our arms up to our shoulders and keep our eyes front and our heads erect and our backs like ramrods. But one day they told me I could go home. So I put my hands in my pockets. And I walked right past him. And he couldn't do a thing. Do you know why? I'd been set free. Now, if I wanted to, I could have lived in fear and in bondage, utterly defeated by his tyranny. I chose not to. Why don't you try it? Why don't you appropriate the liberty that is yours? The Lord Jesus said, loose him. And then do you know what he said? Let him go. I just love this. Let him go. I don't know if you've ever fired a bow and arrow. But the principle is very simple. You get hold of the rear end of the arrow and also the string of the bow, and then you stretch it. And then you loose it. That's all you do. You just let it go. Now, I'll tell you what you don't do. You don't stretch it to its full extent and loose it and then run after it and push it. You loose it and you let it go, because it's got its own inbuilt power. Now, this is what Lazarus learned. The minute they loosed him, he didn't need encouraging and he didn't need coaxing and he didn't need pushing. They just let him go. Why? Because he'd received the resurrection and the life. And inbuilt within his inner man was the greatest dynamic on the face of God's earth. The resurrection life. What do we do with Christians who've been defeated for a long time? We tell them that there's liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. We encourage them to appropriate it, and then we let them go. And we get out of their way. Because something's going to give. Loose him. And let him go. He wasn't dead, and he wasn't defeated now. Do you know what he was? Dangerous. He was dangerous. I promise you, this is the last one. John chapter 12.
Verse 9.
Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. He was just a living witness, that was all. He was a living demonstration of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Now, I think that that is one of the most dastardly things I've ever read. The poor man just got himself resurrected and they wanted to put him back there. They consulted that they might put Lazarus to death. Why? Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. They said, let's get him out of the way. He's dangerous. Would you like to search your own heart? What are you tonight? Dead? Defeated? Or dangerous?